Bibles with us real quickly. You probably already know this verse by now, but we'll read it one time anyway. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. Again, we're dealing with a topic that you hear very little about, especially in our realm of people. I'll tell you what I did today, and I ain't real sure it was a good thing, but I did it anyway. I found a book. I don't even know where I got this book from. It was printed in mid-70s, I guess it was. But it's How to Have Eternal Life, written by the Watchtower. And I sat there and started reading that, and I was thinking, you know, they make a good argument. They take Bible. They don't run off the King James verses. Every verse that I read was King James verse. It's just everything they say is true, but just in the wrong place. What they're talking about is what we're talking about, and that's talking about at a different time. And so that's the biggest thing. And but I'm glad that. You know, we don't have a market on this thing. It's not just going to be Baptists in heaven, of course. But I'm thankful that God has allowed men to actually see truth. And that truth comes from His Word. But you got to be careful. But we're looking at this thought of the millennial kingdom. And it's not a fairy tale. It's not something that's a mythical thing. It's going to happen. And it's already been ordained to happen. And we'll see that maybe this evening if we get that far. So let's look. Revelation chapter 20 this evening. Verse number 4 says, "And John said, Here I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received, his mark upon the foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." So there's your thought. And again, you got to put things in order, how these things are going to happen. And we've seen the taking out of the church. We've seen the tribulation time. We've seen Christ coming back. Here we see Christ getting ready to set up that throne. And so those are those things. And again, we started this 3 or 4 weeks ago, I guess, now, time that I missed last week. But there's things happening. What is this kingdom about? Again, this is a Jewish book. This is, you know, it's all based around that nation of Israel. And but we're going to be there, ruling and reigning. We looked at that. And we're going to look tonight more in depth on the thought of what God's going to be doing there with the Jews. We're going to look at, eventually we're going to look at what we're going to be doing. And we're going to look at what the world, the earth itself is going to be like. And try to get a picture of what's taking place at that time. So let's pray, and we'll let you be seated. Father, we love you. We sure thank you again for an opportunity, God, just to try, Lord, to stand up and proclaim what you've showed us. And God, I know it's so easy, God, Lord, to get down the wrong trail and run the rabbit. But God, tonight I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us, Lord. God, you know our heart this evening. Lord, you know the things that's on our minds, and God, I pray that you'd help us for just the next little bit anyway, Lord, just to try to put those things aside, Lord. I've been reminded even again today, Lord, that God, there's a battle, and God, it seems like you're preparing us for a battle, Lord. It seems like the messages you've been putting in our minds and our heart has just been putting us around that thought, Lord, that there's a storm on the horizon even maybe, and God, I don't... Lord, just really look forward to those things. But, Lord, I know without you it would be impossible. But, God, I'm glad tonight to know that you're with us and you're for us. And, God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to learn, not for knowledge only, but, God, Lord, that would help us to be a better witness, God, in these days. And, God, I know there's needs tonight, God. I know there's people hurting tonight, God. There's people facing things like they've never faced before. And I pray, God, that you'd help us tonight, God, to see you high and lifted up, and we'll praise you for it. Be with our youngins tonight, Lord, over in Patch and Pee Wee. I pray that you'll just bless there, Lord, a good number of young folk over there. We thank you for that. And God, just ask you to bless there, work in that, Lord, and we'll praise you for it. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Again, we're looking at the thought of this thousand-year reign. We took time to sort of draw that thing out. The Lord will rule. Again, he's come one time as that babe there in the manger. We know that he's in heaven now. We know he's going to come back in the clouds and get to church. And we know that one of these days, after all that's taken place and through that tribulation time, he's coming literally back, his second advent. And again, those are things you got to be real careful when you talk, I remember when I was in Bible college, when I was in school for electronics, the engineer that taught one of our classes, he made mention, you got to learn the language. You know, when you talk to somebody that's an electrician, they have terms that they use, or a nurse, they have terms. And you folks that were in the military, y'all don't have terms, you got acronyms for everything. I worked with two guys that were an Air Force and a Navy guy, and they had all kinds of acronyms that I had no idea what they were talking about, but they knew what they were talking about. So you got to learn that language. And when you're talking about things, you got to be careful when you say the Lord coming back. Well, what does that mean? Are you talking about when he comes back for the church? Are you talking the literal second advent when he comes back and puts his feet on this world? You know, you got to be careful how you use things and make sure you understand, or the people you're talking to understand. So, you know, again, we're talking here, the Lord has come back. We know that battle of Armageddon has taken place. And now we're getting ready to set up that kingdom. Look with me over in we're going to look at two places real quickly. Look in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Let me read some verses to you here in Zechariah. Dealing with the fact that the Lord will rule upon this earth. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse number 8 says, "And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." That's what we're coming to. We're talking about a king. We're talking about a kingdom. And here he's going to be king over all the earth. "In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. Today we don't have that. Today we live on enemy ground. But one of these days the Lord will come back. He will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He will take control, and he will be that king. And so we see here in verse number 9 again, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Gibeon to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And that shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of the Hasnel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Pretty graphic, isn't it? "And it shall come to pass," verse 13, "that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, and the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in the tents as this plague." And it goes on and talks about the worship there. But the main thing is, I want you to see, is the Lord here, we see that prophecy of he will be king. He will come and set up that kingdom. Now, I want to look a little bit at that king a little bit. Look with me over in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Talking about that king. Isaiah chapter 9. The Bible says here, and most people don't think about these verses except around Christmas. Now, these aren't Christmas verses, but the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now again, we've looked at two prophecies. We've seen Isaiah telling us that there's going to be a child born. Guess what? That's taking place. But also that child was going to grow up and going to die for the sins of man, and that's taking place. But also that child that was born in Bethlehem that now resides at the right hand of the Father will come back and set upon this his throne of David, that throne of David, and he's going to be that king. That hasn't taken place yet, but it will take place. So, and the Jewish people knew that. They knew. You remember over there in Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked the Lord there, he says, you know, is now that time? Are you here to set up that kingdom? And it wasn't that time. They were looking for that one to come and set up that kingdom. And listen, and again, be very careful. It's in a lot of Baptist churches because of ignorance. We don't have it here. I've never heard it here. But I've said it before. I've said it again. You know, a lot of people think about we're here working for a kingdom. We're not working for a kingdom. The Lord's going to put that kingdom in place. So be careful again when you start thinking about that kingdom. So again, it's been prophesied. Jesus Christ will reign in that millennial kingdom. But let's look at a little bit here in Isaiah chapter 9. These are very simple things. I'm going to try to run through them just as quick as I can and get into the meat of this tonight. Here we see the birth of that king. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. We see that humble birth. We see that he came, and again, all that. But he's coming back not as that baby. He's coming back as that Lord of hosts. He's coming back as a king of kings, as a warrior. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, won't take time to go there, but Revelation chapter 9, we looked at that. He is going to be that Lord of hosts, that one that is here to conquer. So we see the birth of that king here, again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And then what was the responsibility of this one? "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." So we see the responsibility here of that king is the government there. And then we see the character of this king here. We see, "And his name shall be called," and it goes through, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And you break that out, and again, this isn't something that I came up with, but it's just a general knowledge type thing. That Wonderful Counselor, it's going to be a king that's going to have great wisdom. He's going to rule with that wisdom. And then a Mighty God, he's going to have that power. Everlasting Father, he's going to be forever. And then that Prince of Peace, and that's what this world's going to be at that time. And that millennial reign will be that peace. Here in verses 6 and 7, we see also, not only do we see the birth and we see the responsibility and the character of this king, but we also see here the length of this, of his reign. Verse number 6 and 7 again there, it said, the last part says, "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," verse number 7, "of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David." So we see there the length, the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 9 that we just read, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord and his name one." So there's not going to be a falling away from that. He's going to be established forever. And then verse number 7 again, we see upon the throne of David, he will rule and reign from that seat. We won't take time to run there, but you can run Isaiah chapter 2 there. It says there again, verse number 7, "From henceforth, even forever," it will be a never-ending kingdom there as far as him being on the rule. And then verse number 7, how's it going to all come into place? It says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I like the character of what we read here. It's not that he's going to try to do it. It's his zeal will do this. So it's going to be a matter of fact. It's going to happen. And we don't have time to run these verses tonight, but let me give them to you if you want to jot them down. When you look at the thought of Israel in that place of the kingdom there, there are several places that we can run to looking at that promised nation of Israel. Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 62. Or Isaiah 61 through Isaiah 62, verse 12. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 14, Genesis chapter 48, Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36. So again, these are just simple little things as far as looking at who that king is going to be. But the meat of what I want to look at tonight is what God's going to do when he puts his feet upon this earth after that battle of Armageddon. What's going to take place? He's got to establish that kingdom. And I want us to look at a lot of that this evening. Take your Bibles over to we're going to turn a couple places real quickly. Look in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And then look also Joel chapter 3. There's something going to take place after the Lord comes back to establish that kingdom. And again, he's going to be king. King of who? He's the king of the Jews. So there's so much emphasis on that Jewish nation. Genesis chapter 12 and also Joel. Joel chapter 3. Look at the promise given here in Genesis chapter 12. We quote this. We say this. I know it's a true statement, but there's more to see than just knowing what it says. Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at verse number 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So we know that God made a promise to Abram and said, there's a place that I'm going to give you. Verse number 2 says, "And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Who's doing that, Abram or God? God's doing that. God says, I'm going to do that for you. Then verse number 3 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We're talking about what God said to Abram about a nation, and that nation is the nation of Israel. And God says, I'm going to bless you. Not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to bless other nations that bless you. So there's something to this fact of blessing the nation of Israel. And that really plays into what we're talking about tonight. Turn with me over to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3. There's a judgment. Now, most of the time when you hear the word judgment, we think of two judgments. We think of the judgment seat of Christ, right? Who's being judged there? We are. The other judgment is the great white throne judgment. Who's being judged there? The lost. But there's actually another judgment that we see here in Joel chapter 3 that the Lord's going to judge why he's on this earth. And it's a judgment of the nations. And that's what we're going to look at tonight again. Genesis chapter 12 tells us the Lord said, I'm going to bless you, Abram. I'm going to bless that nation that I'm going to make out of you. And I'm going to bless those that bless you. And here we see Joel chapter 3. Let's look at it. The Bible says, "For behold, in those days and in that time." Well, that's a significant phrase. Those are conditional words. "For behold, in those days and in that time." So this isn't just a general statement. This is something that's going to take place at a specific time. And what is that time? Well, you got to back up. Look back into chapter 2. Look at verse 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in the moment, for in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So, again, we start out chapter 3 says, "For behold, in those days." What days? The days that we see here that Joel's telling us about, and those are those days that we just looked at through that latter part of chapter 14, 15, 16, and through chapter 19 of that tribulation period. So it says, "Behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Again, in those days, that time, what's it all about? The restoration of the nation of Israel. He says here again, he says, at that time, when all that's in place, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse number 2. Look what verse number 2 says, and I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, and they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Now, I know the Lord hasn't come back yet. Why? Because we're still here. But there is such a change going on in our world today. And I believe it's, and again, I'm not one of these guys that's up here taking the daily news and trying to tell you, well, this is what's happening. I'm just saying, in what little bit of history that I can see, you know, homosexuality is nothing new. I know that. It's always, it's been around. You can follow it through the Bible. But we, in the day that we're living in, there's something happening in mankind that it's scaring me. This sexual perversion, these sexual tidal wave of sin that's hitting our country, I don't know about other countries, but I know our country is just amazing. There's not many days go by that you don't read something of an adult hurting a child or molesting a child, and it's just crazy, crazy, crazy. And one of the things that God talks about these nations is what they've done is, verse number 3, it says that they've given a boy for a harlot, and they've given sold a girl for wine. So you see the condition of what's taking place here, but I want to draw our mind a little closer to what's taking place here. Skip down verse number 12, the Bible says, let the heathen be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. Now he's sat down here in that valley of Jehoshaphat, and he's going to get ready to do something. What's he doing? He's judging the nations. He's getting ready to judge nations for what purpose? He's judging nations for the purpose of setting up a kingdom, and he's going to be the king. So it's the judgment of the nations. Again, this isn't the Battle of Armageddon. That's already taken place. It's already done. This is after the Lord has returned. This is, again, not a battle, but a judgment. It tells us he's there to judge. He's there to plead. So let's look at some things here. Again, verse number 1, we see the timing. We see the purpose, the restoration. But notice also what's taking place here in verse number 2. It says, I also will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. The Lord is going to plead for his people. Who are his people? The nation of Israel. It's on their behalf. He is the one sitting there as judge on their behalf. It's not the church. It's Israel we're talking about. So why? And again, we've already looked at it. Verse number 2, it says that they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. He's saying, look, nations, you've done this to my people. The nation of Israel are my children. And you've scattered them, you've parted them. And notice also, he says, you've given a boy for a harlot and you sold a girl for wine. Look how you've treated my people. All these years, look how you've treated the nation of Israel. And God's taken note of that. And now he sits on that judgment seat there, and he's getting ready to judge these nations for that purpose. So again, the nations will give an account. Again, verse number 12, let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. So there's going to be a judgment of those nations. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the restoration of Israel. We're talking about that place of God putting that kingdom together. There's things going to take place. God set some things in place and in order, and these are how they're going to run. Look with me over in the book of Matthew. Again, Matthew is one of those books you got to be real careful with. Matthew chapter 25. Again, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the judgment of the nations. We're talking about how the Lord is going to sit down on that judgment seat there, and he's going to bring those nations into that valley. And this is one of those, I don't know how God's going to do it. I just know that every nation is going to be accountable. This is a funny thing, and I know it's constantly changing. That map back there is probably not near what it's right nowadays. Things, you know, there's countries changing all the time. I don't know how many nations are going to be at that time. I don't know what their names are going to be. Does anybody else know? Well, USA is going to be there. I've heard that craziness because it's the middle of Jerusalem. So what? You can spell cat somewhere in there probably too. But, you know, people try to make things out. We don't know, but God knows. And all I can tell you is he's going to bring those nations together. And we know that there's already been a battle, so there's a lot of them that have been killed. They sent their armies over there to fight, and they lost. God destroyed them. Now we have these nations coming together that God's bringing them to that place. It ain't like, well, I ain't going to go. They're going to be there because God's going to bring them. But I don't believe it's going to be every person of that nation. I believe just as God's going to set up that kingdom, as he's going to be king, just as we have a president over us, every nation has some kind of rule over them. We have diplomats. I believe that's what's going to take place. But they're going to give an account, not for person, but it's an account on the nation. You got to remember that. We're not talking about individual people. We're talking about nations as a group of people. So, and again, when you come here to Matthew chapter 25, let's keep that thought in mind that we're talking about the judging of nations here in the restoration of Israel. So God is going to set up that kingdom. So let's look at what we see here in Matthew chapter 20. A lot of people take, again, Matthew's such a dangerous book. You got to understand what he's talking about when you read these things. You can't apply these things to us. They don't fit. So let's look at Matthew 25. Look at verse number 31. This tells us when this is going to be. When the Son of Man shall come. All right, if you stopped right there, when could that be? It could have been Bethlehem. But was it? Well, let's read on. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. He hasn't done that yet. He came as a baby in a manger, heading to a cross to die for the sins of the world. When he comes back this second time, he's coming back in all his glory. And he's going to set himself upon this world, and he's going to set up shop, and he's going to be king. So Matthew 25, verse 31, is not talking about today. It's talking about something down the road when the Lord comes back for that second time to set up this kingdom. So when the Son of Man, the Lord, shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Again, it's this evidence of when he's talking about. When he came into Bethlehem, he didn't come in all his glory and he didn't bring all the angels with him, did he? So again, it's not talking about when he came the first time. So when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That little word then is a very big key word. When he comes back in his glory with all his angels with him, then will he sit up upon that king, that throne. Now, who is the king of this world now? Satan is. Is God not bigger than Satan? Sure he is. He just allows Satan. But we need to understand that, you know, we're not living on friendly ground today. But there's coming a time when the Lord's coming back to reclaim. And that's what we're looking at. So, again, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then, and that's when he'll set up his throne. Verse 32 says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, did we not just see that in Joel? He's coming to sit upon that throne, and all the nations are going to be gathered before him. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. Now, you got to be careful when reading things to make sure you get the context or you get a hold of what's being said. A lot of times people read that and they hear that thought of sheep and goats and they run over to salvation. It's not a sheep and goat situation. He's getting ready to do some judging on his throne of all the nations. And then there's a key there word. It says, as a shepherd. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So he's coming. He's going to sit upon that throne. He's going to gather all the nations. Again, not people, but nations. And he's going to judge them. He will separate them as a shepherd divided the sheep and the goat. And again, this isn't about salvation. It's about judgment, about good and bad is what he's talking about. Let's read on. Verse 33 says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So verse 34 says, this kingdom has been prepared or ordained from the foundation of the world. Not the nations, but the kingdom. So, and another thing, notice also there, verse 34, then shall the, who? King. Not Savior. Not Lord. But the king's the ones talking here. The kings shall say unto them. Verse 35 says, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, well, let me finish this before I make that statement. Verse 37 says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, a lot of people take Matthew 25, this portion of Scripture, and they'll run over and try to do a work salvation. And we know there's no possibility of a work salvation. We can't work our way in. There's only one way into heaven. You've got to understand, this isn't talking about salvation. This is talking about what Joel talked about a judgment of the nations. He's going to gather, now picture in your mind, God's going to, or the Lord's going to sit on that throne, and he's going to gather all those nations together, and he's going to judge every nation. And if the United States is a nation at that time, somebody's going to be standing there, or somebody's are going to be standing there, and the nation of America will be judged as a nation. Not individually, not for salvation, not for eternal life. What's the judgment for? It's for a kingdom. The Lord's going to set that kingdom upon this. The folks that are still alive and remain at that time, the ones that get, the nations that get judged for the righteousness of what they've done, and it is a work. It's a working thing of what they've done according to the nation of Israel. Some are going to get to stay in the kingdom, the other ones aren't. And that's what this judgment's about, is who's going to be in that kingdom. And again, we don't know. The Lord's going to do that judging here. So we see that he's going to separate them. It's a kingdom. The kingdom of this world, the nation's kingdom. And again, it's a placement for the kingdom of how they've responded or what they've done. Verse 40 again, it says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of thee, at least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So it's the king, again, not the Savior, not the Lord. It's the king. And then again, notice he says, my brethren. He's the king of who? The Jews. So, again, it draws that place of who we're talking to and what we're talking about. Now, look in verse 41. It says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. but the righteous into life eternal. So, again, try to put your arms around, your mind around what was taking place. The Lord's came back. Armageddon's over. The Lord sets that judgment up there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, a judgment of nations. He brings those nations in there, and they're going to be judged on how or what they've done to or toward the nation of Israel. Now, one key thing to remember here that you see in both instances to the goats and the sheep, and again, that's not a goat sheep as far as salvation or not saved, that's goat sheep as good or bad. He divides them as a shepherd, it said. Both sides, when he said to the ones that did something, he says, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick or in prison, you visited me. He says, and they said, when did we do this? And the Lord says, every time you did it to one of these little ones. Who's he talking about? The nation of Israel. He says, every time you did it to that group of people right there, you were doing it unto me. Same thing when the ones that didn't do anything. He said, same thing. He says, when I was hungry, you didn't give me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me nothing to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick in prison, you didn't even visit me. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? And the funny thing is there, if you read that slow enough and look at what it's talking about, you get that thought in your mind. It's like, if we'd known it was you, Lord, we'd have done it. And that's how a lot of people are today on anything. You know, I still believe it's still right to do right. I'm not doing because I have to do. I'm not doing to get in, but I just do because there's something inside of me that tells me to do. But we need to understand is when we do these things, it's as if we're doing. The Bible tells us to go out and to witness unto Him. So when you're standing before somebody giving them the gospel, guess who you're giving it to? It's like standing there talking to the Lord. We need to understand, and that's what He's pointing them to. There's a great, go take your Bibles, hold your place there. We'll come back here in a minute, but flip over just into the book of Acts. You remember this guy named Saul? Remember what he was doing? He got letters to go persecute the church, get rid of a bunch of knuckleheads because they were preaching another gospel. He was doing what he thought was right. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Do you see what he just said? What was Paul doing? He was threatening, persecuting who? The church. Men or women, he said. Anybody he found that was doing it, he had letters to bind them up. The Lord says, hey, why'd you go get old so-and-so? Or why'd you get old so-and-so? He says, no, why are you doing this to me? Read on. Again, verse 4 says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who was he persecuting? Jesus. It's not about what people do to us. But when we stand up for the Lord, they're not talking. And that's the place you got to get thick skinned. You got to realize when people cuss you out or people make fun of you, it's not you. It's the Lord. And that's what we see here. And that's what's going to take place in that judgment there of those nations. He's going to judge those nations on what they've done toward Him, considering through the nation of Israel. Go back over to Matthew chapter 25 real quickly. Let me show you just a couple things and we'll be done for this evening. So verse 41, we see that he's going to judge the others. And he's going to say, depart, those on the right. Again, this isn't about eternal life. This isn't about salvation. This is about kingdom. This is about who's going to stay in the kingdom and who's going to be cast away. That's what this is about. So the ones that had been friendly to the nation of Israel, they get to stay. The ones that didn't do for Israel, they're going to be kicked out. He's going to tell them to depart. Where are they cast? Look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. God never intended you or I to be in hell. That's the reason he's given a way, made a way for every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. Hell is prepared for who? The devil and his angels. When Satan went against God and the angels that followed after him, God kicked them out, and there was a place that was prepared just for them. There's an interesting verse. Look with me. I want you to see it. Look at Isaiah. Every time I hear of a volcano erupting, I think of this verse. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Let me draw this into your mind and try to get you to see what I'm trying to get you to see. How many of you believe God's perfect? How many believe God knows everything? How many of you believe God created hell? Do you think when he made it, he knew how big to make it? He told Noah how big to build the boat, didn't he? To the T. If God, and he does, knows everything, and if God knows exactly who's going to be in hell. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is this crowd that looks at this predestination and all this stuff, they believe that God's already sentenced men, some to heaven, some to hell. If that's so, why did God just prepare hell for a certain person and his angels? That's what the Bible said. A place prepared for Satan and his angels. Well, look here in Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 14 says, therefore hell hath what? Enlarged herself. Why is hell getting bigger? Because men are choosing to follow after Satan and not the Lord. But God never intended them to go there. It's not God's will that any man should perish. But man makes a choice. That initial part of hell was made for what? The devil and his angels. But because man makes choices, there is a free will. I have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. I've made my choice. I chose Jesus and eternal life. But men have chose not to follow after Christ, and the results is they must go to hell. And hell hath enlarged herself. There's an enlargement there. But back over to Matthew, I always like to throw that out there because it pinpoints there again here in Matthew chapter 25. He tells them, he says, prepared for the devil and his angels, verse 41. So they're cast into hell. Again, they did it because they didn't provide for the nation of Israel. So we won't take time to go there. But, well, let's look over Matthew chapter 13 real quickly. I want you to see this, and then we'll go. Matthew chapter 13, look with me in verse number 38. Again, we use these verses and we try to make applications out of them, but there's something much greater here that's pointing us to that same place there of what's taking place in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 38. It says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. What are we talking about? A kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. It's what? It's the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's he talking about? He's not talking about today. He's talking about a time when God's going to judge nations. And God's going to burn up those that were not pleasing in the nation of Israel, which was basically unto him. So in this kingdom, there's going to be the restoration of the nation of Israel. Israel will be put back in that place. God will judge those nations. Those that have been friendly to Israel, have done for Israel, God will let those stay in that kingdom. And again, that doesn't mean they're saved. That just means they're in that kingdom. And we'll get into some of that later on. But those that have not shown kindness to Israel, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curseth thee. That's what he said over in Genesis chapter 12. That plays all the way back into here to Revelation chapter 20. So we see the nation of Israel being restored. We see God setting up that kingdom. To set up that kingdom, what does it say there? Verse 41 says, Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out his kingdom, all things that offend, and them that which do iniquity. You know what would make America great? If somehow God would come through and cast out everything that was wrong. This millennial kingdom is going to be a perfect place and time. It's going to be that peace. We'll see all that. But for that to be true, everything that's wrong has to be gone. And God's going to do that. He will cast them away and they'll be burned. So here we see the restoration of the nation of Israel, the setting up of that kingdom. So, all right, let's stand together this evening. Everybody's mind's going around and around and around and around trying to figure out what we're talking about. But